You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
Well, good morning, True North Church. How's everyone doing today? How many of us are excited that it feels like we just skipped over spring and we're right into summer, right? My parents were here a few days ago, and when they showed up, there was no green anywhere. There were still piles of snow places, and they left 6 days later, and Birch Hill looked like Birch Hill. It's crazy how that works out. I love being in a place where God's like, oh, I forgot to flip the switch. Let's just take care of that really quick. And all of a sudden, here we are. This is the gathering where we live stream and we make it available on our YouTube channel and everything. Let's welcome our online audience today, can we? And I'm super glad that we can invite people that aren't physically here to join us. Well, my name is Dan. I'm one of the pastors here at True North Church. And today we are doing part two of what's going to be a 13-week series in the book of Ephesians. And we're just focusing in the book of Ephesians. And somebody here is thinking right now, it's like, wow, that's a long time in one book. Okay, you don't have to read the whole book for 13 weeks. We'll read it to you. It's okay. You can just breathe a little bit. But here's the reason for that, okay? So when we do topic-based sermons and lessons, sometimes what you get is one verse from Paul and one verse from Peter and one verse from John and one verse from James and one verse from David and one verse from Jeremiah. And that's like trailers, okay? How many of us like movies in here? Those are movie trailers to the whole thing of what's going on. But what's the purpose of a trailer? To excite you for the blockbuster, right? Well, the book of Ephesians this summer is our summer blockbuster. Can we be excited about that? So there should be things in today's message that awe you, that inspire you, that you're like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. That would be good. Those are the reactions that I really need from you, because it's a little hot in here today, okay? So if you're excited, I'm excited. Can we all agree on that today? Okay, so we're gonna get into the book of Ephesians. And last week we laid a little bit of groundwork talking about what the book of Ephesians is, who it was for, who it was written by. And we know it was written by the Apostle Paul. We know that Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and most of them were letters to these different churches that he had planted throughout Asia. And this one was written to the church of Ephesus. Ephesus is a city in modern-day Turkey, had about 400,000 people. It was like the finance center of the Roman Empire. So it was kind of a big deal. We all know that money kind of matters, right? A little bit. So they had to funnel everything through Ephesus. So Paul wrote this letter to the church of Ephesus because he also was funneling things through Ephesus. And Paul was what we call an apostle. Now, we all know we all have access to God. God will show all of us things. We pray to him, he reveals things to us. But most of the time, what he reveals to us is for us. Paul, as an apostle, had the responsibility of having God reveal things for others. So he would be there, God would reveal something to him that he would then have the responsibility to send to these other churches, to these other people, so that the kingdom could be built. So God will enrich us personally, but through teachers, through preachers, through pastors, through apostles, he enriches the kingdom corporately, okay? So that's what Paul's role was here. So you can kind of picture it like this. What was Paul's role? Well, picture the idea that you're an art lover. You love all sorts of different types of art, except for that modern art where somebody pins a banana to a wall and calls it art. That's not art, okay? Art is like the Mona Lisa, or, you know, the David statue, or, you know, all those kind of different things where it's like it required effort and beauty. And you're huge into that, and your friend doesn't really know as much about it, but they're invited to go to the Louvre and you're not. But they're allowed to FaceTime you while you're there. So they're walking through and they're showing you everything that they're seeing, and you're able to see the detail. You're able to see the brush strokes. You're able to understand the scale. You're able to see the interaction between the different artworks and how they grew between one phase of their art to another phase of the art. That's what Paul is doing for us here. He's giving us an inside view of what God is trying to show the church. So today, as we're hearing this, that's what Paul wants to show us. He wants to get us past the curtain and allow us to see God for who God truly is. Amen? Amen. So we're going to talk today about blessing. I don't know about you, I like blessings. Blessings are a good thing. And we have seven blessings we're gonna talk about today that are all from one passage of the Bible. We're looking at Ephesians 1, 4 through 14. And if you look in the original Greek, it's one sentence long. Now, I don't know if you've ever talked to a young child before, but young children are notorious for talking without breathing, where it's just one run-on thought for about 40 seconds. You're like, how did you not pass out? I almost passed out listening to you. That's what this passage is. As it goes, as it progresses, you're going to see a build and an excitement and a fervor and an anxiety builds in you because Paul is so eager to share this message, he doesn't even stop for punctuation. So that's what we're supposed to be experiencing in this, is that tension rising and building to the point where you almost pass out because you have to get it all out before you take a breath. So these blessings are what we call blessings of elected people. Now, what does it mean to be elected? Well, that's what blessing one refers to, is God chose us to be holy and blameless. And this is from verse 4. God chose us to be holy and blameless. Ephesians 1, 4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Say before. Before. That's going to come back. I want to hit that a few times. But before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. To be holy and blameless in his sight. What does this have to do with election? Is this a democratic process where we get to decide who's going to heaven? No, I don't trust any of you with that authority. No offense, you're all good people. God loves you, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. But I don't want my salvation dependent on your opinion. God chooses who is the elect. But he also makes it very clear that the elect is all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So the elect is not a designation, the elect is an opportunity. Right. The elect is an option available to us. The elect is a destination that has been provided, that has been made available, but you have to go there to get it, okay? And this is a hard one for a lot of people. God wants us to be holy and blameless. He chose us to be holy and blameless. But I don't know about you, when I look around the world, I don't see a lot of holy and blameless people. Does that make God a liar? No. It means that God's perfect will and our sin nature are in direct contrast with one another. How do we overcome that? Subtle plug, life groups are a really good way to overcome that. To be holy and blameless, we have to be surrounded by other people who are trying to be holy and blameless. So you can go to this QR code, sign up for a life group, and be surrounded with other people who want to grow in their walk with God. We're not going to get there alone. God didn't want us to be alone. So join a life group. That's one way to connect and be holy and blameless and to grow in that way. God is not a liar. He wants us to be holy and blameless. But it's a choice. As God chose us, he then wants us to choose him. Let me put it in a context you might understand. This last week, we had high school graduations. I went to a lot of them. As a former teacher, I love going to the graduations of my former students, seeing how they've grown, seeing how they've matured. But I also got to be a dad of a graduate this week. My oldest son graduated from high school this week. If you want to, in the foyer, you can embarrass him. He loves that kind of thing. But, you know, we got to celebrate him. We got to enjoy him. But before he ever got to that point, before they ever handed him that diploma, 13 years ago, his mom and I chose to enroll him in the class of 2023. We predestined him to be a graduate in the class of 2023. Before we knew what elementary school, what middle school, what high school would look like, before we knew that COVID was going to throw wrench after wrench after wrench at his high school experience, we determined he was going to graduate in 2023. But he had to do the work. We made the decision, we made the determination, we made that choice as the authorities over him, but then he had to make the choice to walk toward that destination. Okay? So, yes, it is determined that he can, but then it is determined by him that he will. So there is an element of free will along with this. Yes, it is predestined that God gave us, that God chose us to be saved, but will we be by our own choice? He chose us. That's predestined. That's default. Will you choose him? That's the choice that he gives us. Before students walk across the stage to receive their diplomas, representative on stage says, I submit that all of these students have met the requirements to qualify for graduation. They did the work. There are students that enrolled at the same time back in 2010 that did not walk across that stage because they did not qualify. They didn't make the choices. They didn't do the work. One too many circumstances, one too many bad decisions cost them the opportunity to arrive at their predestination. So predestination is not a determination, it's an opportunity, okay? Now, predestination is one of those really deep loaded things that I'm not gonna go too deep into. That's my interpretation. If you disagree with me, that's okay. It doesn't change who Jesus is. We don't need to argue about predestination. What we need to understand is Jesus is determined that all can be saved. Yes, great. And that we can walk forward with, okay? So we all have the opportunity to be holy and blameless, but not all will qualify. Our opportunity and the opportunity is available to us. Will we take it? Blessing number two is this. It is that God has adopted us, adopted me into his family. God has adopted me into his family. Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us. There's that word, predestined. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will. Again, this is one sentence. So you're gonna see things over and over because Paul's mind is racing at a million words a minute and he's just trying to get it all out there before he loses it, okay? So we're gonna see these recurring themes throughout this verse. He predestined us to be adopted. Why is adoption such a big deal? Because adoption can change everything. Adoption changes your circumstances. Adoption changes your location. It changes your name. It changes your identity. It changes your parentage. It changes your circumstances. It changes your provision. Who you are is different when you are adopted. You go from being unowned to owned. To possess, to cared for, to love, to provided for in a way you never thought possible. We're no longer scraping and fighting for everything because it's provided to us by our new family. And for the church of Ephesus, it would have had an even greater context because who you were was absolutely dependent on who your parents were. If your parents were outcasts, you were outcasts and there was nothing you could do about it. If your parents owed money and they died, you inherit their debt. If your parents had a failing business, you could not go do something else. You couldn't go intern somewhere else and try to turn your fortunes. Your parentage determined your future. But when we are adopted into this new relationship, into this new family, we now get to inherit new blessings. We get to inherit new opportunities. We get to inherit new things that would not have been available to us in this old lifestyle. Who we were no longer matters. We get to forfeit our debt and embrace what is now available to us because of our new parentage. So when he adopts us as sons and daughters into his kingdom, it doesn't matter who we were because of who he is. We get to claim him as our father, which means we get to claim every blessing of his as our own. That's powerful and that's important. And the predestined word, it throws people off because people are thinking, well, he's told me where I have to be. No. Predestined refers to God's character. Because again, it said before the creation of the world, I put these things in place. I put these things in motion. He determined before we existed that we would have the opportunity to be his children, that we would have the opportunity to be adopted into his family, to be called his sons and daughters. That is available to us. And why? Well, it says at the end of that sentence, his pleasure and his will. Because he wants to, not because he has to, not because it's required of him, not because, well, I called them my son, I guess I have to claim him now. No, it's because he wanted to. He adopted us freely. We get to accept him freely and blessings are all around. We're blessed because he's now our father and he's blessed because we've accepted him as our father. The blessing of being adopted. Blessing number three is this, is that we are redeemed and forgiven. Redeemed and forgiven. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now, if you've ever gone to a church and not heard the word forgiveness, I question that church because forgiveness is kind of an important detail. We cannot be saved unless we are forgiven. But we cannot be forgiven unless we are redeemed. Right. Forgiven requires redemption. Because redemption says that there is a price that must be paid. And the Bible makes it very clear. In the book of Romans, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it continues to say that the cost of sin is death. The price must be paid. But redemption says, you don't have to be the one to pay that price. I don't have to be the one to pay that price. Through the shedding of his blood on the cross, Jesus Christ accepted that there was a price that needed to be paid, and he paid it before he even knew us. Before we could be worthy, which we never will be. Before we could earn it, which we never can. He paid that price in full so that we could be forgiven. We are redeemed by his payment so that we can be forgiven. But you cannot be forgiven until you've been redeemed. You must accept his sacrifice. You must accept his payment. If you look back and say, look at all the things I've done wrong, what's the penalty? It doesn't matter. It's been paid. It's been paid. Your sin has been covered by the blood of the Lamb. The shedding of the blood on the cross was all that was required for you to be adopted as a son or daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our blessing, is it has been paid. Forgiveness is impossible without redemption. But redemption has already been paid. We don't have to work for it. It's there for the taking. God will not excuse our behavior. He will not excuse our choices. He won't excuse our disobedience, but he has already accepted a replacement on your behalf. All you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is accept. You had no idea getting into Ephesians you were gonna get a salvation message for 14 verses, right? But that's where we are today. God wants you so badly that he just continues to hit this nail on the head. I want you to accept me because I've already accepted you. I've already paid the price necessary for you to be adopted into my kingdom. I've done the work. Will you do the work back? Will you do it back? He paid the price so that we could enjoy the reward. Blessing number four is that God has revealed to us the mystery of his will. God has revealed the mystery of his will. And mystery is this interesting word because mystery builds tension. If you've ever built a mystery, or if you've ever read a mystery novel, there's this tension that builds in you. Even though you know the end has been determined, as you're reading it, it builds tension, builds anxiety. Maybe you're like me and you were a kid of the late 80s and you watched Unsolved Mysteries on Lifetime TV and it was Robert Stack, a child in the city of Des Moines. All of a sudden, oh, I don't need to hear about this. It makes me feel weird and anxious. It kind of drives me a little bit crazy because there are things I can't explain. Mystery makes us uncomfortable, but God has revealed the mystery. It doesn't make sense to me. That's okay. I'll reveal it to you. He reveals it to us according to his good pleasure, the purpose that he established in Christ. It makes no sense. Well, let me explain it to you. I love you. I chose you. I paid the price for you so that you could come to me. That's the mystery of his will. It makes no sense. I've done so many wrong things. It doesn't matter. I paid the price before you ever failed. I paid the price before you ever sinned. I paid the price before you were ever born. I was determined to give you free, unbridled access to my kingdom. That's the mystery of his will, because it doesn't make any sense, because it was unconditional. He did it already. Not he will do it, he has done it. Before he ever said, let there be light, he gave us that plan, that purpose through Christ so that we could come to him. And when we take the mystery out of the mystery, we start to accept it because there's an understanding to it. Anybody ever watch a magic trick and all of a sudden you know how it's done? You watch it with a smirk. You watch it with a little bit of laughter because you're like, I can't believe other people are fooled by this. I totally understand it now. Even though 20 minutes ago, you were on the other side of that coin, right? When we see what is causing the mystery for other people and we're let in on the secret, There's a joy that takes place. There's a freedom that takes place. The anxiety disappears. The tension disappears. And we get to just enjoy what is taking place. The mystery is taken out of the mystery. God doesn't want us to be intimidated. That's why he's taken the mystery out of it. He doesn't want us to be afraid of him. He wants to be enjoyed. He wants to enjoy us. And he invites us into his company. That's the mystery. Is it doesn't make sense that he would want me. He wanted you before he knew how bad you'd fail. That's how bad he wants you. That's the mystery. And he takes the mystery out by saying, I already did it. I didn't need you to fail to forgive you. I forgave you first. I accepted you first. I welcomed you first. I adopted you first. Before you had the opportunity to fail, he already provided an opportunity to love him anyway. So what does that mean? Blessing number five, it means we are chosen for an inheritance. So we talked about being chosen to live holy and blameless lives. We talked about what that looks like, but now what does it look like for an inheritance? Well, if I've been adopted, who he is determines what I get. If you've ever watched TV network or listened to the radio, you hear an advertisement every now and then. Check this website to see if you're eligible for an inheritance in this state. Why? Because somebody you were related to had wealth. And because of who they were and because of your relationship to them, there's something available to you. In Ephesians 1:11, and we're going to look at the King James Version on this one just for a little bit of different wording. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. The inheritance is ours because he has adopted us and because of who he is. Everything that is available to the Father is available to his children. Not because of what they've done, not because of what they've earned, but because of who the Father is. If we accept who he is, and if we accept that we are adopted by him, then everything that is available to him is now available to us because of who he is. If we truly believe that he is eternal, that he is holy, that he is blameless, and that we are adopted as sons and daughters of him, then we can be the same thing. We can walk in eternal goodness. We can walk in eternal holiness. We can walk in a blameless lifestyle because he is who he is. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work for it. I just have to claim it. You'll notice in those advertisements, they don't say, we're looking for this person. They're telling you where to go. They're telling you how to look for your inheritance. But once you find that website, once you call that number, all you have to do is say, yeah, I'm that person's son, or I'm that person's nephew, I'm that person's cousin, whatever it is. All you have to do is prove that you are eligible for the inheritance. Right. Claim it. And we already know we're eligible because we've been adopted through the redemptive payment of the blood of Christ, which led us into salvation. If we've been saved, we have been adopted. And if we've been adopted, we are eligible for the inheritance. And all we have to do is claim it. It's yours for the taking. Reach out and grab it. Reach out and take what's yours because God has promised it to you. And if you look through this sentence, over and over and over, Paul is referring to God's will because he wants to make it very clear. This is not just because of something we've done. It's because of who he is. God's will is that all would have the opportunity to be saved. There's not a single person God's like, man, I hope they don't claim my name. All who call upon his name will be saved. And if you are saved, you are adopted. And if you are adopted, the inheritance is yours for the taking. Every single one of us. And it's not because of who we are, it's because of his will. And his will is that none would perish, but all would be saved. We have to keep referring back to these same things. And again, Paul didn't breathe in making this statement. He was so eager to get it out there. No punctuation, no commas, no periods. I don't even understand. It's like a four-year-old talking sometimes. But when I was reading this, I got excited because it builds, because there's a tension there that says, what can I do? How do I do this? What am I supposed to move toward? Claim it. That's all I have to do is claim it because the inheritance is mine. And it's a step-by-step process. It feels very logical and very orderly. And I'm a logical person. But that's not what it's about. It's because he loves us. It's because his will is that we would be saved. And why are we saved? This is blessing number 6 in verse 13. I am included in Christ. How many of us want to be excluded? Left on the outskirts, sitting in the corner table in the cafeteria with no friends. That's nobody's desire. That's nobody's dream. That's nobody's hope. We want to be part of something. Ephesians 1:13 part, or the beginning says, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The word of truth. And this keeps cycling around itself. Jesus was the plan. Jesus was the purpose. Jesus was the payment. And it was all so that we could be included with Christ. So what does included in this sense mean? It means we're not alone. We're not fending for ourselves. We're not looking at all the things happening around us and we have to fight it off ourselves. It means that we have an opportunity to be part of something more. If you're looking for an opportunity to be part of something more, shameless plug, life groups are available for signups in the foyer today. Be a part of something bigger, life groups. But we're not supposed to be alone. God made that very clear in Genesis. It is not good for man to be alone. So be included. Join with my kingdom. Join with my people. Walk in the way that I have called you. And it says we hear the word of truth. But there's more to it. We don't just hear it. We listen to it. Over and over and over, constantly and consistently, we are exposing ourselves to the truth of God so that we know his voice when we hear it. When God continues to speak truth to us, we know very clearly when what we're hearing is not truth. Picture it this way. Anybody ever gotten into your car when you were not the last person to drive it? You ever turn on the radio like, who was listening to 90s country music in my truck? Okay, maybe that's just me, okay? But I know it wasn't me, but I know very clearly it wasn't me because that's not what I listen to. What I need to listen to is God's truth. What I need to listen to is who God is and who I am in God so that when somebody else is speaking to me, I know if it is or is not truth. I know the truth because I don't just hear it, I listen to it. Consistently, constantly exposing myself to the word of God, to the word of truth. Right. You know, Jesus made a claim about this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's what this whole verse is talking about. But he made it very clear. I am the truth, not a truth. We live in a world that very much wants to be truth to be subjective. Based on your circumstances, based on your consequences, based on what's happening around you. Oh, live your truth. No, live the truth. Live the truth. It is unchanging, it is concrete. It was set before creation itself. The truth pre-existed. I don't need to find my truth, I need to walk toward the truth. The way, the life. Which means if I want to be included with Christ, I have to exclude those things that are outside of Christ. To be included, I must be exclusive. Right. To be part of his kingdom, I must disavow everything else. No matter how hard it is, no matter the connections I've already got, I have to be his and nothing else. If I want to be adopted into his kingdom, I have to be his son, not the son of who I was. Right. I have to be part of this family, not part of this family. Because I can't be both. I can't claim my adoption and claim my past. God wants us to move forward. To be included, I must be exclusive. Which means if I'm going to choose what to listen to, I have to just as intentionally choose what not to listen to. And that leads us to the last blessing, which is blessing number 7. I have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit in my life. So the first part of this verse talks about the blessings that come from God. The second part of this passage is talking about how we get access to those blessings through Jesus Christ and his redemptive payment for our sins. And the last part of this talks about proof that it took place, which is through the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Through the seal of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about the one you see at the zoo that barks and claps and sits on a ball. I'm talking about something that is definitive. It is a stamp of approval. It says, yes, this took place. Okay, so here's an example of that. I'm a notary in the state of Alaska, and if somebody has a document that they need submitted to the state or submitted to the government, they bring it to me, they show me a driver's license or a passport or some sort of photo ID that says, I am who I say I am. And then they show me the government-issued document that says, this is why they're here. And my stamp says they were true about why they're here. They were true about what their identity is. When God seals us with the Holy Spirit, what he's saying is they came to me for the right reasons, and they are who they say they are, which is an adopted son or daughter of the king. Our inheritance is ours to claim, and then God seals it and says, I approve of this. I authorize this. This has my approval. God wants to approve that in us. All we have to do is claim it. All we have to do is claim it. So what does this stamp of approval mean? What does this seal of the Holy Spirit mean in our life? Significance is this. Number one, it means it's a finished transaction. Once that stamp takes place, that document is final. It's authorized, it's submitted, it cannot be revoked without another authorized document. That's the official transcript that said, it is done. God seals you and says, I've claimed you, you've claimed me, this is a partnership, we're in this together. Number two, it implies ownership. There has been a transfer of ownership from who did claim us to who now claims us. We've said, I no longer align with this version of myself, and instead, I want to move toward holy and blameless, and I give ownership of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid the price so that I could be claimed as an adopted son of God. Number three, it means security and protection. You drive around your neighborhood, you'll see Simply Safe, or you'll see ADT or Vivint signs everywhere. What does that mean? It means that when something happens, somebody's got your back. And that seal of the Holy Spirit on your life, the blessings and the gifts that the Holy Spirit provides, are proof that God has you covered. He's got you covered. From before creation began, he put the plan in motion so that when we are claimed and when we claim him, he will take care of us repeatedly and consistently. Number four, it's a mark of authenticity. And like I said before, that seal is not granted until you've proven that you are who you say you are and that you are there for the reasons that you say you're there. You can't fake it. All you can do is say, God, I accept. I'm gonna take that inheritance that you said was mine just because you are who you say you are. And you said I could be there with you. And the last one is that it's a deposit. When God seals us, he's approving of what has already taken place, but he's putting new things in us so that more can take place. Salvation is a one-time thing, but we get to walk in that salvation daily. We get to walk in the sealing that the Holy Spirit provides for us on a daily basis. It's not, okay, I just gotta survive until God brings me to heaven. No, God has given you the tools not just to survive, but to thrive. The Holy Spirit is not a band-aid. The Holy Spirit is a water cannon, just shooting everything out of you at all times so that you have the power that doesn't belong to you, but flows through you from the Holy Spirit. It's yours if you want it. It's yours if you want it. And there are people in here today that fall into one of two camps. There are people who understand who Jesus is. They understand what Jesus has done, but they can't let go of who they were. And if you can't let go of who you were, then you can't claim who you are as an adopted son or daughter of the king. I'm gonna pray over that in a moment. But the other camp is this. It's the people who never knew that the inheritance was there to begin with. Those people who didn't know that there was a process that Jesus had gone through so that they had free access to the kingdom of heaven. Because you've never claimed Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. This whole passage is God saying how much he wants us to be saved. Not for his benefit, but because he wants it for our blessing. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we say it's as easy as ABC. A, you must admit that you will not make it on your own, that you have failed, that you've fallen short. But B, you believe that God set in motion from before time began a plan to save you from yourself, to redeem you so that you could be forgiven. And then C, you confess Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. You transfer ownership of your life to him and claim that his ways are best. If you've never prayed that prayer before, I invite you to join me as we bow our heads and close our eyes. Join me in this prayer. Lord, we thank you that you put a plan in motion, that you allowed us an opportunity to enter your kingdom despite the fact that we're not worthy. Lord, right now, I admit that I was not going to make it on my own, that I fall short, that I come up way, way short of what you expect of holy and blameless, but I believe that you set in motion a plan from the beginning of time, that Jesus would come, that he would die on the cross, that he would pay the price for my sin to give me access to your kingdom and your inheritance. So I confess you as the Lord of my life. I claim that inheritance is my own, and I transfer ownership of my life into your hands so that I can move toward walking a holy and blameless life. I pray this in your name. Amen.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.